Okay, this morning we'll be in chapter 20 of Isaiah. Again, it's trying to explain to us our position in life, our attitudes of life, how our decisions in life affect us, the directions that we should be taking. All these things are being explained through here, through the prophetic word. And what we're trying to do now is understand how God's communicating that to us, so we can apply it to our lives right now. Because we only live now, so that's why we got to do it. I'm going to read it first. It's a little short chapter, but there's some good stuff here. In the year that Tartan came into Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him, and fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time spoke the Lord by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, "Go and loose the sackcloth from off your loins, and put off the shoes from thy foot." And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, "Like as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt their glory. And the inhabitants of this isle shall say in that day, 'Behold, such is our expectations, whether we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape?'" So it sounds like there's some problems coming. Okay. First verse again. In the year that Tartan came into Ashdod, what does Tartan represent? First of all, Tartan was an Assyrian general. Okay, what's Assyria speak of?
Duality.
Speaking of where we're at, right? And when duality comes in, what's it do to everybody's thinking process?
Confuses.
It confuses them. A double-minded man is unstable in all of their ways, right? So he's saying at the time when duality comes in, right, to Ashdod. And what does Ashdod represent? Ashdod was a place in the Philistine country, or Philistinia. And it speaks of the ravager. When we get in a place of confusion, that double-mindedness, that duality, we become ravaged by confusion. We no longer have control of anything, do we? That's when the problem starts. When Sargon, does anybody know what Sargon means? Prince of the sun. So prince of the sun of Assyria. Prince of the sun, the king of Assyria. So the king of that was a prince called Sargon. And the king of Assyria sent him, and that was Tartan. Now, who do you think the prince of the sun is speaking of here? Huh? Yes, it is. Speaking, God did the sending. That God sent. Didn't he say in 2 Chronicles 18 and 18, he said, I'll send a spirit to deceive someone? Didn't he say that?
No, a lying spirit.
He said, I'll send a lying spirit in the mouth of prophets to deceive them, so they'll go up to Ramoth-Gilead and be defeated. Okay, so God uses the positive and the negative, which you know the church world can't see. They think, oh, that's on the negative side is devil and positive side is God, but they can't see the full picture. And it fought against Ashdod, okay, and took it. So duality took over. But it was sent from God, wasn't it? And it was supposed to. So all this is going on, and at the same time, the Lord, through Isaiah, and what does Isaiah mean? God has saved, okay? So he's already took care of it. And it says God has saved. Now, this was Isaiah's name, and is what his name meant. God has saved. Think about it. At the time of Isaiah, God had already, past tense, finished product, wasn't it? Done deal, and the world still can't see it. that he was the lamb slain before the conception of the world, or the foundation of the world, right? Literally, it should say conception, but before the world was conceived, God already took care of salvation. And, you know, we still think we have to do something to be saved. That's not in the book. That's preacher's ideas, man's ideas. But anyway, Isaiah, but the son of Amoz, the son of strength. He was saying they were son of God is a son of who? Son of strength. Isaiah was a son of strength. Anyone born of God, guess what they are? They're a son of strength. Correct? And he said to Isaiah, now God's going to tell us to do some things that's pretty mind-boggling. If God spoke these words to someone today, in the church, do you think they'd really do it? There's no way. It says, go and loose the sackcloth from off your loins or off your waist, and put off thy shoes or your sandals from your foot or feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Now, we also know that walking naked and barefoot was not necessarily totally nude. He took the cloth off, but he still had an undergarment on they wore. Okay? Don't believe he was totally 100% nude. Okay, don't believe it. The language don't really say that. That's English language. And I do believe he took his shoes off. Now, what was he really saying when he said it? What was he trying to convey to the people? They were walking exposed before God. Would you agree to that? That he was exposed before God. And are we not all to be open before God? God sees us, we just don't think he does. Would you agree to that?
Yeah.
God sees everything, so what do we think we can hide from him? And the Lord said, verse 3, like as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years. Why 3 years? How about three covenants? How about three realms? How about 3 days? How about three feasts? You know, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. You know, in the first 2 days I'll do miracles and cures, Jesus said. In the third day I'll be perfected. It's the realm of perfection. How about the first, second, and third heavens? See? Paul said he knew a man went to the third heaven. If there's a third heaven, there has to be a first and a second before you can have a third. So he's talking to us a lot about the covenants. And he said, I want you to walk before me exposed for all 3 year covenants. Now, today, in the Passover realm, they are not. In the Pentecostal realm, do you think the people are walking exposed before God? Even in tabernacles today, the people coming into tabernacles, do you think they're truly exposed yet?
Because they're still shedding off.
They're shedding off all this burdens that the world and the church world has put on them. So it's a process. Now, he didn't say that he did it immediately, did he? He said he did so, and he walked for 3 years that way. He went through all three realms. Why? Because it takes 3 years, three realms, 3 days to come to that perfection, to where you can actually stand before God in total humility.
Well, at least not voluntarily, you know.
No, it's not volunteering. God told him to do it.
You would hope you could do it, but, you know, really, it takes to really make you see it. He's got to put some things in your life that really just, it strips it
yep.
for you.
Well, didn't he say if he calls you, he will equip you, and he will glorify you in Romans. See? So this is not for everyone. This is for the ones God calls. It's not for everybody. I understand that. That's why I'm not out trying to round up herds of people to try to preach to gather money up. You know, that's not what it's about at all. Because most of them's not going to hear it anyway. It sounds like foolishness to them. Remember in the Old Testament, every time God spoke, there was two things heard. There was thunder for everyone who did not have ears to hear what the Spirit was saying, and the ones who had spiritual ears to hear heard the Word of God. It's the same thing today. When Jesus was baptized, it was the same thing. They heard thunders and everything, lightnings and everything, but the prophets and the apostles, those ones, the people standing around that had the heart of God, they heard what God said. because it's recorded that way. And it's no different today. There's people that hear what's said by a man or woman of God, and the others don't hear it. When I was at that funeral last week down in Kentucky, there was three people came to me who heard something that I said. Out of that whole room, there was a lot of people there. I don't know how many was there. There was a lot of people there. I don't have no idea, but the church was filled up. But I don't have any idea how it was there. But it was three people come to me and heard, said, "You touched me with what you said." And they talked, when I talked with them, they were not for the church system, but they loved God. One was the preacher's son, was a preacher's son, who had left the system totally, you know, went crazy in the world like some do, but he found out he didn't leave God, that he just left the church system. And then there was another couple from out around McDermott, was it? Good people, still caught up in some of the stuff, but they knew that the church system isn't what it is, what it's supposed to be.
They have to be processed.
Absolutely, it's a process.
And that's what the 3 years is, it's a process.
Absolutely, it's a process. Okay, verse 3, and it said, "And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder," what?
Against
or concerning Egypt, the world, and upon what? Ethiopia. Now, there's two covenants here. Him walking that way was showing you a sign for two of them. And I still see Egypt as the world, as the first covenant, as the dust. And I see Ethiopia as the second covenant, the Pentecostal covenant. And Ethiopia represents black or ignorance. So there's ignorance even in the second realm. Okay? So I see those first two. So he's walking as a sign for the first two. Well, if you're in the third covenant, you wouldn't need that sign, would you? We don't need signs and shadows and types and all that stuff when we have the reality of the new covenant.
Don't rely on Egypt and don't rely on
Ethiopia. Come on.
That's
what it is.
Wonders.
Signs and wonders and miracles are for the immature. You know, they got to be shown something before they believe. And then the new covenant say, "Blessed are they that don't see but yet believe." We got to come beyond that realm of show me to prove it to me. How about a little bit of faith there somewhere? Verse 4 goes on saying, "So shall the king of Assyria," and what is the king of Assyria?
Carnal mind,
absolutely. "Led away the Egyptians," or the worldly prisoners, "and the Ethiopian captives," the world and the ignorant captives, "young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of the whole world." Now this word Egypt here speaks of upper and lower Egypt, which would be all of Egypt. Okay, so the whole world. "And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia," their hope or confidence, "and of Egypt, their ornamentation." So he's saying everybody's going to be afraid and ashamed of Egypt and Ethiopia. Of their first two realms, they're going to be ashamed of being there. There's going to come a time when they look back and be ashamed that they were there at one time. Knowing that it's a process of growing through, but still being ashamed of their ignorance and their expectations.
When people start living in the past.
Yeah.
Well,
no, he's trying to show you something here. He said they're going to be ashamed that they were there when they see the truth. They're not going to see the ignorance, and they're not going to see the expectations that they had, the hope and confidence. Just like today, if you go to most churches, their hope and confidence is Jesus the man. There's going to be a time when they see it's not the cope of Jesus the man anymore, is it? It's of the Christ within them, the same as the Christ was within him. And the way he trusted the Christ within him, is, and he was the pattern son for us, and if they can't see that, they're always going to trust in the natural man. And the book says we no longer see any man after the flesh. Okay, Jesus was gone when that was written. So we don't see no man after the flesh any longer. I don't want to see Jesus in the flesh. Do you?
Just the same as you.
He's our older brother. That's what the book says. I know some of them can't understand it, but that's okay. It's not time for them to hear yet. Their ears haven't been opened. But their expectations and their hope and confidence and their expectations, they're going to be ashamed and afraid of them. And the inhabitants of this isle shall say in that day, isle, island, isolated, okay, shall say in that, behold, such is our expectation, whether we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? He said, one of these days, these people that are isolated in this, in Ethiopia and Egypt, and there's pastor in Pentecostal realms, they're going to say, what is our expectation? Where can we flee for help to be delivered from this king of Assyria? How shall we escape?
Is this all there is?
Is there more than this? What the world and the church has given us, is that all there is in this life? There has got to be more someplace, hasn't there? And this is not a bad thing. When he says they're going to be confounded and they're going to be afraid and they're ashamed and everything, this is a good thing. It's a processing. You come to a place where you're going to change. The light's coming on. They're seeing something.
Yeah. That stuff makes sense.
You know how many people tells me that? When I start sharing the truth of this book to them, they say, you know, that makes sense. I said, yeah, God does. But the church makes dollars.
Makes sense, but then they don't use their common sense that they know is right.
Yes, you're right.
They then go back to the same way.
They return to the dog returns to its vomit, doesn't it? They know it's not right, but they hang on. And everyone is guilty to some degree of that. We've all sat in churches for some period of time knowing this just doesn't satisfy, does it? And eventually, you'll get up and go. Or you'll sit there and die, one or the other.
And he will take your sackcloth from you and your
expose you.
I'm not leaving this booth. I bought this booth.
I bought this pew, and it's in, and my grandma played the piano here. So I'm never leaving this church. Pretty amazing, you know, pretty amazing, but people continue to go back there. And there's going to come a time when they're going to holler, how shall we escape? How can we get out of this man-made religion? How can we truly meet our Father?
Well, which one was the prophet that said, how long, O Lord?
Hosea.
How long, O Lord?
Why? When? How long? Yeah. I'll take care of it, don't worry. Nope. And that's the point I've tried to make about understanding these scriptures, is that everything in here is about you. Put your name in all of it. You're the one that's going through this. You're the one God's dealing and processing. I'm not worried about what he's doing with somebody else, because that doesn't have any concern with me. I got to get me in shape. Until I have learned and grown and matured to the level that God wants me to, how can I possibly do the job I'm supposed to do? It's like saying, okay, I'm going to college to be a doctor. 2 weeks in, I'm going to do brain surgery or heart surgery on somebody. Because I'm a doctor. I'm going to doctor school. You know, that's all I need to do, right? Well, that's what the church world thinks they can do. With no experience, they can jump into a cemetery or something, and they jump into these seminaries, and 6 months or a year later, they come out, and they're going to teach people 60 and 70 years old about life, and they're 20-year-old kids. Come on. How are you going to teach somebody about life and raising kids and being grandparents and how to live your life right when you've never lived your life? Haven't even began to live your life yet.
See? You can tell them to read the scripture and pray.
Yeah. And reading the scripture and praying about it's not the answer. The answer is living your life. Thinking for yourself. I shared with somebody just recently, I said, you know, if you look at the side of my head, there's a few scars and knots through life. I went to that school of hard knocks through life, but it never left a USB port in the side of my head. When God created me, he never put a USB port there where I could plug in and download to your mind. He never did in anybody else's either. And I said, that since the sides of my head are all sealed up, it seems to me like he would want me to use that functioning thing inside there called the brain. He wants everybody to think for themselves. And he said, you really think so? Oh my goodness. Back up and do this again. I said, you got to think for yourself.
Wait.
Yeah. I said there's.
There's
new USB ports in anybody's brain. Though I can't think for you, I don't want to think for you. I want to help you think and learn to do it for yourself. The same old adage I've used for years and years being a fisherman most of my life, give a man a fish and you feed him for the day, but the fish is gone at the end of the day. Teach him how to fish, and you know what that guy will do? That person will go out there and find fish, and he'll be able to feed himself and probably feed others. You know, a good fisherman can always catch more than what he needs if he wants to. And many times, you know, in my days of fishing, and still, I'll catch way more than what I do. And if I don't to release it, I may bring it home and prepare it for someone else. And speaking of that, it's about time for us to have a fish fry. I know Lisa's waiting for that.
I am. I'll look forward to everything.
And we're going to pretty soon. We're going to have
there's
one.
There's always more than enough other stuff.
Oh, yeah. There's plenty of food.